Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, and today we're going to have with us Bill Sardi. Now, we will put our telephone numbers out, but I'm going to ask that nobody call in unless we specifically ask for calls. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And Bill is a health journalist, and he writes, and he's written a number of books. He has a website. He certainly has been published in various prestigious medical journals because of his views based upon solid medical evidence. And this evening we're going to be talking about the cancer plague that is sweeping across America. You know, you go back to the 1900s, the incidence of cancer was, maybe one in every 20, one every 30 people, quite low. Today, it's about one in every three people gets cancer. Cancer has recently surpassed heart disease as the major cause of death in America. And the question is why, and we declared war on cancer under the Lyndon Johnson administration back in 1965. It said we've put out as much as $30 billion fighting cancer, and it seems that, well, we're getting a lot more cancer than we had before. And, of course, I think many people have been shocked to hear recently of several very prominent people who announced they have cancer. And with that as a background, Bill, why don't you pick up the story from there?
Well, we certainly have the loss of Peter Jennings. Modern medicine couldn't keep him alive but a few months at age 67, succumbing to lung cancer. Of course, he was a smoker, and there were a lot of things that could have been done for Peter. He never got to read him off his teleprompter because they never fed him the news that cancer can be prevented and even treated with natural remedies. Tony Snow, Fox TV news anchor, now has announcing earlier in the year colon cancer. There's simply no effective therapy, or there's no cure for colon cancer. There's treatment, but it's not effective. And, of course, Tony Snow was the poster boy for all this, went in every year for his colonoscopy, and then, of course, it doesn't prevent cancer. It just detects it earlier, and the doctor's then taking credit for longer survival times when it's just they're detecting it earlier.
What's about the five-year survival? A bit about 30-40% on?
Well, colon cancer, they say sometimes some studies 50%, but it looks more like 24-30%. And as time goes by, See, they're only doing the 5-year. As you get older and as time goes by, it really drops suddenly. And poor Tony Snow is kind of under the idea, and you can't blame him. What can you say? He's gone, tried to get the best surgeons. They do a resection. They take out a part of the colon, and then, of course, they try and say they got it all. Again, there's no such thing as got it all in cancer treatment. The just a 1-millimeter ball of tumor cells left behind is 10 million cancer cells, and the surgery never addresses the cause, nor does chemotherapy, nor does radiation therapy. It just nukes these cells out of existence, but new ones crop up because you haven't dealt with the process yet. Now, Australian pop star Kylie Minogue, she's popular there and throughout the United Kingdom. And Kylie, of course, getting world headlines now and tributes because she went public on this. They removed a lump from her breast, and thousands and thousands of Australian women went in to have mammograms. The problem is Kylie is 37 years old. It was women about her age that ran in to have the mammograms, but they're not the high-risk group, and no lives will be saved by this.
Hold that thought right there, please. We'll be back in just a moment with our special guest, Bill Sardi. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly Bill Sardi is talking about cancer. And certainly, you know, if you have a cancer, why, you may very well want to get it taken out. But the question is, what caused the cancer, and what can you do to prevent cancer, number one, and what can you do once you've had a surgical procedure so that it doesn't recur? And certainly, I've seen people with metastatic cancer who've actually recovered. In fact, when I first saw that as a young physician, I said, how could that possibly be? There's no way you can cut it out. Well, what we totally ignore is the immune system. And the immune system, many times, can deal with cancer. In fact, if the immune system is strong, why, you usually don't get your cancers. That's the problem, and one reason why we're seeing such a dramatic increase in cancer today, as we have these radicals within our cells, creating damage to the cell. And then, of course, this begins to promote cancer growth. And if your immune system can't take care of it, why then soon the cancer begins to overwhelm the body. So really you have to deal with the cause of the cancer. You have to deal with the body's immune response. And with that as the background, go ahead, Bill.
Well, let's go to the immune response so everyone listening catches on to what we're saying. If you have cancer, a loved one has had cancer, have you ever heard of a doctor prescribing a drug to boost your immunity? What we mean by immunity is the blood system and the cells made in the bone marrow make lymphocytes, come out, become white cells, and then there's a variety of those, natural killer cells and so on. They literally digest tumor cells. Now, all we have is a drug that does the exact opposite, destroys the immune system. This is chemotherapy. You haven't got a chance of fighting the disease. So most people who have cancer and are under treatment succumb to the treatment, not the disease. The toxic drugs will cause heart damage and so on. The doctors say, please don't take vitamins with the chemotherapy, then you'll die. They'll say, well, we got all the tumor, but I'm sorry, the patient succumbed, well, to a heart attack. Well, they blame it on a heart attack, but it was caused by the drugs. They never tell the family this. And, of course, this is the problem with cancer therapy today. If we let cancer go as it is going now, obviously, when we declared a war on cancer was President Nixon, 1986, John Baylor of University of Chicago pointing out that we were losing the war on cancer. By 1997, he reported in New England Journal of Medicine in a report called Cancer Undefeated that we needed to turn the cannons around to shift away from treatment towards prevention.
Hold that thought right there. We're going to bring our other stations right back right now. Well, this is Dr. Stan and our guest this evening, Bill Sardi, and we're basically talking about something that everybody at one time knew, and they don't teach this in medical schools much anymore, and that is what you have to do to fight cancer, in addition to taking the lump out, is to get the immune system mobilized so it can deal with the metastases, so it can prevent recurrence, because the immune system is the most powerful means we have of fighting cancer. And Bill was just saying that after we'd had the war on cancer going for many years, and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars have been spent actually fighting cancer, one of the leading cancer experts said, you know, maybe we're doing the wrong thing. Rather than, firing at the cancer, maybe we ought to turn the guns around and try prevention. Maybe we ought to try prevention. And as we mentioned earlier, why the incidence of cancer is increasing dramatically. So how can we prevent cancer? Is there a way of preventing cancer? And the scientific studies are out there. And yet I will tell you that as a physician, I have hardly ever heard this things really discussed in the medical meetings I've attended. Usually the emphasis is on the treatment rather than the prevention. So go ahead, Bill.
Well, certainly Linus Pauling proved that you could take terminal cancer patients and quadruple their survival time. You can shrink tumors. Certainly treatment does that. You can reduce the number, but will you increase survival? A new cancer drug today, if it expands the survival time by a couple of months, it's considered a blockbuster. You tell that to a dying cancer patient, it's meaningless, but it's all about money today. And here was Linus Pauling trying to tell us in the 1970s, actually, that vitamin C intravenously can cure cancer. By April of last year, a new study was published showing that vitamin C should be reconsidered for cancer therapy because you can reach levels 160 times greater than taking vitamin C vitamin pills if you take it intravenously. And of course that story's been buried. Peter Jennings never read it on the air. No one knew about it. It's been hushed and silenced away from the American public. It should have been large headlines, Linus Pauling vindicated. And of course it was in that same study that they showed that taking oral doses of vitamin C, that no longer is vitamin C considered producing expensive urine, that it's just excreted out. If you just take it three to five times a day, you can produce blood concentrations three times greater than possible, than thought possible before, and we're talking about getting to levels that would reduce a cancer risk in the area of 50 to 60%, especially for people with low vitamin C levels. So this is so significant, and yet it's being kept away from the American public, and you're being told now we're coming in with codex and limiting. We're going to have limiting numbers on what we can put in dietary supplements. And well, they say these laws don't bind the United States. They're not restrictive on United States law. They don't have to be. They'll scare you by publishing this in newspapers and educating everyone. Doctors will scare their patients away and say you're taking too much vitamin D or C or E. And again, the campaign is on since the beginning of the year to malign and discredit dietary supplements, especially anything with a high dose. You just read last week, echinacea is not helpful against colds, but what they did is they watered down the dosage.
And in other words, they rigged the study. And
well, about one-third they did rig the study. They're under criticism for it, but they should have known better. And why did it get to front page headlines, and where was the peer review at the New England Journal of Medicine to reject the study until it lined up and made this clear even in its report? And of course now, just 1 month later, 2 weeks later, now we have a study out of Australia showing when you take echinacea, it's gone in 3 hours. This is called a pharmacokinetic study, a dynamic study. And so you do need to take it three times a day, and you do need to take 1,000 milligrams at a time if you're going to get a benefit. So, they can make these statistics lie, and of course it's interesting how they're giving them worldwide headlines today. But to get back to our cancer story and our celebrities, now we have, of course, Superman, Dana Reeves, an actress, took care of Christopher Reeves for 9 years, actually, in a wheelchair, Superman of TV fame. And, of course, now She's announcing she has lung cancer. She's a non-smoker. And they're not going to tell her all the wonderful things that could be done there for her. Each one of these people is a celebrity being used by the cancer industry to get more people to come in, get screened, PSA tests, nearly worthless, mammograms, especially for women of a younger age, worthless, but they'll accept your money. Come on in. It won't be of any value, but this is what you'll do, and you'll have low-dose radiation from the mammograms, which you don't need, and so on. Bob Dole, now 14 years it has been, right on the money. He had his prostate gland removed. He had surgery, and he says he attests this to the success of the surgery. He's lived 14 years. The problem is the longest and largest study published so far shows that men who have prostate cancer surgery live about 14 years. Men who do nothing, what's called watchful waiting, live about 14 years. The surgery is worthless. Now, it doesn't add to the survival, which is the gold standard way of really evaluating all these things. So, but Bob Dole or Ed telling men, well, according to his story, he had two options. He said radiation or surgery. The doctor never told him, well, anything else but watch. The watchful waiting was left out. As Bob Dole said, that was it. So I told him I'd go for the surgery. And of course, now he's having problems with erectile dysfunction, so they're using him as a Viagra ad. So he's urging men to get their PSA, get your prostate out, so you too can have erectile dysfunction and need Viagra. So, I mean, this is how maligned the cancer industry is today. And, of course, now we chime in with the terrible discovery they hid from this National Cancer Institute, telling everybody in America 5 servings of fruits and vegetables a day, and then they found out it didn't lower the cancer risk. And now they're up to 9 to 13 servings of plant foods a day. You see, they just can't stand to tell anybody to take a vitamin pill to fill in the gaps in your diet. So 9 servings, 13 servings a day. Now, if you have a family of 3 people, can you imagine buying 27 servings of fruits and vegetables a day? You haven't got a refrigerator that's that big. They're so anti-vitamin pill that this is how far they've gone with this.
I think perhaps our listeners who've never really gone into the background of vitamin C and the fact that literally every animal, with the exception of humans and hamsters and I think guinea pigs and some type of bats, almost every animal produces their own vitamin C, but for some reason we have a genetic defect. We don't produce our vitamin C, which is why we need vitamin C. And certainly, you can take a little of it and it'll prevent scurvy, but really for good health, you have to take fairly substantial doses of vitamin C, and you're not going to be able to get enough fruits and vegetables to do that. You're really going to have to take supplements. Would that be a fair statement?
Well, certainly the animals do make their own. We have fruit bats and guinea pigs, and a few of the monkeys and humans just simply don't make their own vitamin C. The rest of the animals make thousands of milligrams a day. They don't get heart and blood vessel disease. They don't get cancer. And it was Linus Pauling and Matthias Rath who pointed out that if you don't get enough vitamin C like animals do, the endothelial cells, the smooth cells on the inside of your arteries, become rough. They attract blood clots to heal them where these little cracks are. And therefore, now that you have a blood clot, well, then cancer cells come by and they stick there like flypaper. So now you've got a metastasis or a spreading of tumors, because it could happen before the immune system gets to these cells. And then you have a blood clot, and the formation of a blood clot is a blockage of a blood vessel, and then eventually you can have a sudden death heart attack out of this. So you need to keep the endothelial cells intact. They're part of the collagen makeup of the body. And, of course, we have a genetic defect. We do not make the vitamin C. We need to make up for this by taking it throughout the day, 3 to 5 times a day, 500 to 1,000 milligrams. And, of course, I have men calling me, telling me their angina couldn't be cured by anything else. I tell them to go on high doses of vitamin C. Amazing! Within a couple of weeks, their angina is gone, and so on. So many other diseases, cataracts and aneurysms and gallbladder problems and so on. So really, every human being is flawed genetically. We all ought to be on vitamin C supplements. And just one 1,000-milligram vitamin C pill a day by the entire population, we'd reduce the risk of mortal cardiac death by 25%. Now, recently, the National Institutes of Health did the Women's Health Study. They published this 2 weeks ago, and they, of course, sponsored the study and put out a press release saying vitamin E is not helpful against cardiovascular disease or cancer among women after a 10-year study. Now, what they did is, on paragraph 10 of that press release, they did admit that there was a reduction in, of course, cardiac death by 24%. Well, that's significant, and if you took that whole group of women in the United States of the age group that was studied...
That was over 65,
well,
wasn't it?
Well, that's the primary group that would benefit, but was over age 45. At the end of 10 years, you'd end up with 90,000 more women, a whole city full of women who would still be alive if they were taking 600 units of vitamin E every other day. So we wrote a letter of complaint to the director of the National Institutes of Health, and then the news media picks up on this, and this is the headline they run with. Now, they have their plausible denial, because way down at the bottom of their stories, it will say that there was a finding, but they dismissed it and said, well, it wasn't part of the regular study, so we'll have to go back and study that. So it wasn't the primary intent of their study. Well, what does that mean? There's 90,000 lives could be saved here, and of course, if this was a drug being announced saving 90,000 lives, they'd call it a blockbuster drug.
So. Well, of course, the great, great tragedy is there's an organized effort to minimalize and marginalize and demonize the use of vitamins and minerals, and yet I think that they really are essential for good health. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Bill Sardi. And Bill, go ahead and pick up the story there.
Well, certainly we do have all these celebrities involved in these cancer announcements. Bob Dole, 14 years, Dana Reeves, newly announced. Peter Jennings has succumbed to lung cancer. And, of course, Tony Snow of Fox News battling colon cancer. And so many others. Kylie, this pop star from Australia, now battling breast cancer. And, of course, so much that they're missing, that they need to boost their immune system, that there is no such thing as God at all. Now, for women facing breast cancer, they're never told, nor is Tony Snow ever told on colon cancer, that really the primary malicious agent here is iron in the body. And it's loose iron. We have a lot of iron in red blood cells, but it's bound up. But loose iron can be a problem, and that creates all kinds of troubles. And so,
well, it creates these free radicals that actually...
Well, certainly. And basically, it's rust. Iron is bound up. It's no problem. But it's like having a keg of powder in your garage. No problem. But if any spark ever gets to it, then, of course, it ignites, and that's what loose iron is. And so it's primarily been shown many times. Now, whole grains have a component in them called, from the brand of component of grains, which is called IP6, and it binds to iron. And so where we eat, we see whole grain diets. And in fact, virtually everything we do in life to get ourselves healthy or prevent cancer, green tea, taking aspirin, vegetarian diets, they're all things that control iron. And what Kylie is never going to hear is the tremendous information that if you take another seed, like a grain, flaxseed, it has IP6 in it, and it will bind the loose iron. What happens in women is while they're not producing estrogen in the later years of life, they still produce a little estrogen locally in the breast tissue. That sets the iron loose, because iron is set free to grow babies, and this is still occurring, and it's the loose iron that then triggers the cancer in the breast tissue. Now, when you take flaxseed, you calm down the estrogen production locally in the breast, and you have some of the IP6 to bind the loose iron. It's tremendous. It does wonderful things. In one study, they gave women who had tamoxifen, which is an estrogen blocker. It's so severe, you get cataracts, your hair falls out, you get wrinkles, you look terrible. Your bones wither, and they put you on antidepressants with tamoxifen. But if they put you on flaxseed, none of that would happen. Your bones would be healthy. And when they added the flaxseed to one study with tamoxifen, there was a 74% reduction in tumor size, a 50% reduction in tumor growth in an animal study. But, of course, they never never get this to the humans, do they? So Kylie is never going to hear this, nor will any other woman on breast cancer treatment. And now we have the new aromatase inhibitors, and this is Seraphim and so on, costing $250 a month. Flaxseed meal, 2 tablespoons is what's recommended today, cost you less than $10 a month. And, you know, now we're moving and never being told that flaxseed meal is a natural aromatase inhibitor for less than $10 a month. So we hide all this, and, of course, the public has no idea of knowing. And there's denial, 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 and every doctor says, well, that's unproven until we prove it. Our drugs are safe. The drugs are disproven to be safe. You see what's happened in the FDA. They're approving drugs that aren't safe, so you can't take any more...
Hold that thought right there, Bill. We've got to bring our stations on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Bill was simply talking about women with breast cancer, and so many of the drugs, the chemotherapy drugs that they give for breast cancer suppress the estrogen levels and all the complications with a woman of suppressing the estrogen severely as far as her bones, as far as her tissues, as far as really her whole physiology is really tremendously upset by these estrogen blockers. And yet he was talking about how certainly flaxseed oil and certainly the very elementary things. And what were those things specifically that you would suggest for women to try to suppress their estrogens?
Well, certainly flaxseed meal does this wonderfully. You have local production of estrogen in the breast. The ovaries aren't doing this anymore, but it's the low, and this is why women that are have a little more weight, have a little more risk of breast cancer, because you have more fatty cells to make more estrogen locally. And estrogen sets iron loose to grow. It grows bacteria, viruses, funguses, and tumor cells. So what you have here is you need to sweep up and grab or chelate or remove the excess loose iron. And, of course, flaxseed meal does this. You can actually get some rice bran extract called IP6 and specifically go after this. And we recommended this to a lot of women with advanced breast cancer. It's gone into a complete remission. Now, why are we here on the radio tonight actually encouraging you to go around your doctor or what have you? And it's really because modern medicine has failed. Why would we be on the air telling you we have no economic incentive? We don't have any agenda here but to tell you what's actually in the medical literature. And, of course, so many people, Dr. Stan, when I talk to them, well, I want to live all natural. I want to do it right. I'm only taking 7 prescription drugs approved by the FDA, and I know I'm healthy. How could you possibly be healthy on prescription drugs? Most of them interfere with the absorption of nutrients like folic acid, which you need or you will get cancer. Folic acid, a B vitamin in dark green leafy vegetables, you'll never get enough out of dark green leafy vegetables. It's poorly absorbed out of food. The vitamin form of folic acid is much better absorbed. And, of course, you can't repair your DNA, so you can't repair the tissues even if you're recovering from cancer without folic acid. Same for vitamin D. And we notice that the cancer belt in the world is on the northern climates, and this is where the sun is not bright and has to go through clouds and so on, where you don't make enough natural vitamin D through sun exposure, and the uterine and breast and prostate and colon cancer belt in the world runs right around from Seattle to Detroit to Boston to London and right on through. And, of course, we especially people of dark skin color, the blacks and so on, are at great risk for these kinds of cancers, and we never tell them to take a vitamin D pill. There's no way they can make enough natural vitamin D, but no one tells them, and then they have high rates of cancer and so on. Vitamin D normalizes the immune system, and of course it's very important that we get enough vitamin D. Most of us living inside, driving in cars, even in Florida, they're finding people don't have enough vitamin D, and that's a sunny area. So we probably all need to take vitamin D. But of course, if you ask your doctor, and you're going to run to your doctor to ask him about vitamin D when he's the least trained person to ask, I can hear it right now, your whole audience, and your doctor will scare you away and tell you what he learned in medical school was that 2,000 units of vitamin D is way too much, could be toxic. The toxic upper limit, actually it's the perfectly safe upper limit, toxicity from vitamin D pills doesn't begin until 40,000 units. But everything you read on the internet, you can go to the Merck manual or anywhere else, they all have to be rewritten. And so you don't know this, there's actually vitamin D researchers have formed the Vitamin D Council to try and re-educate their colleagues and people in science and throughout the world that we need more vitamin D. No one's listening. They even threatened to fire one of these researchers at Harvard for speaking out that we all need more vitamin D to prevent cancer, normalize our immune system, to have strong bones, to help us keep our muscles. It's actually a muscle-building vitamin. And our mood to keep us from becoming overweight. In the winter months, we tend to be carbohydrate cravers when we don't get enough vitamin D. We tend to get depressed and be on antidepressants when we don't get vitamin D in the winter months. So all of this is a good idea to make sure that you get plenty of vitamin D and a lot more than you're getting in your multivitamin, and it prevents cancer.
Well, let me just point out that when I went to medical school, nutrition was not stressed. And when I went to medical meetings in the 40 years I practiced medicine, nutrition was not stressed. In fact, we were sort of ridiculed as anybody wanted to give multivitamins. Why? Because they want the doctors to prescribe these proprietary medications. Do they work? Well, I will tell you that recent scandals of the NIH showed that many of the doctors there, many of the scientists, were getting kickbacks from the drug companies. Do you really think they're looking after your health? Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Bill Sardi. Now, having practiced medicine for many years, I can tell you that doctors as a whole are wonderful people. They really want to help their patients. But unfortunately, they are victims of what they hear at medical meetings. And so many of the people at the upper echelons of medicine are in one way or another tied into the medical establishment. It's tied into the drug industry. And you say what you are supposed to say. I've talked to doctors who told me, dentists that told me, that they have been threatened when they tried to tell the truth. Dr. Marcia Angel was the editor of the New England Journal of Medicine, one of the most prestigious of the medical journals in the United States. She today holds a staff position at Harvard University. She wrote a book entitled What You Should Know About the Drug Industry. And it's really rather fascinating. I had an opportunity of debating a PhD who worked for the drug industry, and it was very obvious that they were keeping tabs on her. They knew every time she was on the radio, on television, they deprecated her, what a terrible person she was. And that poor Dr. Angel, I think, has come under so much pressure. I know she will not even answer her emails. Why? Because if you speak out about what's happening as far as the drug industry, as far as the medical establishment is concerned, they're going to come after you with claw and fang. And this is the tragic situation. There are many things that can be done to improve our health. Heart disease has exploded. Cancer is even worse and has replaced heart disease as the major killer in the United States. And it just wasn't this way a long time ago. Now, we may be living longer, but of course there are many, many diseases that are increasing and increasing dramatically within our society. And I think that there is a very real reason for this, and this is because they're not stressing health. And this is why I asked Bill to come on, because he reads all of these scientific studies. I never had time to read all of the journals and the health journals and the nutrition journals that he does. And I think we can all learn from him. I found him through the years to be a very reliable source of information. So you pick up the story there, Bill.
Well, certainly, if we let this go on, we're going to see a doubling of the cancer burden in the United States. What we mean is, well, this year, 1.4 million new cases diagnosed, over 500,000 people dying. Those numbers are going to double if this goes on. And, of course, it's the rates of cancer. They adjust these for age because it's obviously as the population ages, we'll see more cancer. But even with the adjustments, and all the breakthroughs they're talking about, we're going to see a doubling of the burden rate of cancer. And if you're getting over 50 years old and you aren't learning about cancer because you're entering into the yellow and then the red zone, the because most people's risk was up with age.
Hold that thought right there, Bill. We've got to take a quick break here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is is Bill Sardi, who's a health journalist, and certainly we've invited him to come on because he's on top of what's really happening in the medical literature. He reads the medical literature. He reads the nutritional literature. He reads the scientific studies. And the amazing thing is there are so many solid, peer-reviewed scientific studies out there that show the relationship between good nutrition and cancer prevention. And yet, of course, the average physician will never hear about that. Why? Well, because he goes to meetings that are many times sponsored by the drug companies. He reads the medical journals sponsored by the drug companies. In hospital meetings, and we ordinarily are required to go to hospital meetings where they give you a free lunch, and then a doctor gets up and talks, and he gives you a talk. And do you know who's paying his salary? The drug companies. The people come around to your office on a regular basis, one or two or three a week. They're usually very attractive people, very, very convincing, very cordial, and they want to tell you all the latest information about this one new wonder drug. The only trouble is that the company, and we saw this with Vioxx, with Merck Company, they knew, of course, there was a definite increase in the incidence of heart attack and stroke related to Vioxx, and they told their employees their detailed people, not to address that issue. And if the doctor asked them about it, why, they would tell the people that they should write to Merck, and they would tell them about the relationship between Vioxx and heart attack. Well, most doctors wouldn't write, but those who did were told, well, you should write to the FDA. And if those doctors are certainly not going to write a second letter, but if they did write to the FDA, the FDA wasn't being given the information by Merck, and they were withholding the information that their product was killing people. And if you haven't read Dr. David Graham's testimony before the Senate in November of 2004, I believe that is in my April newsletter. Would be glad to send you a free copy of what Dr. Graham said before the product was ever put on the market. This is Vioxx. They knew it would increase the incidence of heart attack 700%, sevenfold. And they put it on the market anyway and withheld the information from the doctors, and an awful lot of people have died as a result of it. Eventually, the Merck was forced to withdraw that product from the market, but they lied to the doctors. And, of course, the doctors, depending upon the detailed people who would come in, you would think that they would warn the doctors. No, they didn't want to warn the doctors because they would warn their patients. So pick up the story there, Bill.
Well, certainly there's going to be some good news in our report tonight, and we're certainly going to bring you some dramatic news. But this is discouraging, and we need to break ranks and understand that when you have cancer, you have so many people coming after you. The anxiety levels are high. I know that listening to everybody, and it becomes the kitchen sink approach, chemotherapy and surgery, and then we throw in all the vitamins. So it's a whole...
Don't forget the radiation. We've got to radiate you.
Well, certainly radiation. And, you know, this is damaging. You know, what happens is that radiation and chemotherapy is not selective. That is, it damages the healthy cells to get at the sick ones. And, of course, this is why there are so many side effects. Now, they tell you, well, we have new fine-tuned radiation therapy, and we have these new drugs. You know, some of those cancer drugs have platinum in them. You know what happens when you get around platinum? Anybody working around it has to be in the special suit. It's very toxic. We give this to people. Why would we give drugs that would kill someone? Well, you know, when you look at this burden on society and you see the millions that are getting cancer, but you also combine it with the fact that the population's getting older, our pension plans are failing, whether it's for large companies like General Motors or Ford, or even the whole federal government, when you see insurance companies have actuary tables that will go bankrupt unless people start dying on a regular basis, you see that we really have some hidden agendas as to, well, you've had a good life and you've had enough years and we're not going to do anything more. And it almost looks like this is an extermination program. It almost looks like a purposeful, hidden, covert extermination program. Towards the end of life, we let you live. whole idea is treat it as let it happen, and then we'll treat it, not prevent it.
Well, I don't think that this reflects the attitude of the average doctor. He just doesn't know, and this is why it's so important that I think the patients learn what's going on and try to get their doctor educated, because he's not going to get this in the average journal or the average meeting he's going to attend.
Well, certainly not. The information is being kept from him. He's told the same things you're hearing, that vitamin C is just expensive urine, and he echoes that. He doesn't know any better. It's false science. Should be corrected in the medical literature. It's never pointed out to him. There are corrections. And doctors are busy. They have wives and families to feed and education to get and patients to see. And there's a never-ending list of pressure on them. And, of course, they use that to keep the information hidden from them. And it's a terrible thing. But there is some good news. And the good news really comes from a Dr. John Pizzuto, Ph.D., University of Illinois, who a number of years ago was commissioned to go around the world, find and study natural anti-cancer molecules in plants. He studied 30,000 of them. The conclusion of his report to the National Cancer Institute at the time, this was in Science Magazine, 1997, and he said, of all the plants we've tested for cancer chemopreventive activity and all the compounds we've seen, this one has the greatest promise. What is he talking about? He's talking about resveratrol, a red wine molecule. Now, researchers in Milan, Italy, have just brought this into focus. They've begun to tell us what this means. What they're saying is, and they're writing in the Journal of Nutritional Biochemistry, is that cancer's not easily defeated with a single anti-tumor drug, and that natural compounds from plants address whole mechanisms and sets of pathways to interfere with tumor growth rather than single enzyme inhibition, which is what the synthetic cancer drugs do. They try to inhibit an enzyme that's produced. Well, these natural compounds in plants inhibit a whole array of enzymes. So natural compounds, as these doctors say, offer a less specific but more effective strategy for cancer therapy by inducing combinations of effects that may counteract the metabolic alterations related to cancer promotion. What they're saying is we can do this with natural molecules. The prevention that Dr. John Baylar said we really needed to practice. Can we get this in our hands? They're red wine molecules. They're also obtained from other plants. And you can actually get them in a dietary supplement. You don't have to drink red wine, because red wine has alcohol that actually is a component that would increase the risk of cancer. But what these researchers are saying is that resveratrol is non-toxic. It only addresses the toxic cancer cells. It does not harm the healthy cells. And it is as close to a cure that biologists have come to cancer ever. Now, what makes resveratrol so unusual is it is the only anti-cancer molecule that addresses the three stages of cancer, which is initiation and promotion and progression. There is no anti-cancer drug that even comes close to doing this. Initiation, where there's a genetic mutation, and then, of course, the growth of these tumor cells. Then the promotion is it gets bigger and grows. And then the progression is that it spreads or metastasizes. And then that's the real fatal end of the story. Now, of course, there's wonderful and other natural things you can do beside from vitamin C. Just thin the blood. Take garlic. Take magnesium. Take vitamin E. Take fish oil, and you can take all four of them. Thin the blood, and the cancer cells won't stick or spread. Boost your immunity. Vitamin C. Vitamin E, selenium, these are all vitamin D, all things that boost the immune system, so your immune cells will come out and digest them. But there's nothing that does what resveratrol does. Now, this wonderful small molecule can be acquired from dietary supplements. The problem is you're going to put in the hands of the public a weapon that literally the cancer industry cannot stand as it is now. It will fall and crumble if the public gets a hold of this pill. And that's exactly what we saw a year after it was, in the first year after it was announced that red wine pills might be an anti-aging pill by Harvard Medical School. Why, then there were four reports coming out immediately denying that these pills are of any value, that they're not bioavailable, that they don't work because the liver metabolizes them. We looked into that and found out the liver metabolizes them because resveratrol degrades in the body inside of an hour. It doesn't last very long. But when it's metabolized in the liver, it will stay in the body for up to 9 hours. It's protected by attaching itself to another little molecule. And then at the site of the tumor, there's a little enzyme that unzips it. It gets released and attacks the tumor cells perfectly. And, of course, all these press releases said that resveratrol pills don't work.
Well, of course, we've known for many years that the people, and certainly in the southern part of France who drink wine, and people in Italy who drink red wine, they live much longer than the average individual does. And, of course, this would be the...
Even with the alcohol component, Dr. Stan, right. In there. So that shows you how age-reversing this is. And, of course, for many of us growing up, probably teetotalers and not drinking too much wine, so we kind of aversion to that, but they're showing us we need levels of, Stanford University just last month showing us we need levels of resveratrol higher than you can find in wine. It would probably take a dietary supplement to do it. Here's the catch. When I was at Harvard in Boston, Dr. Sinclair there showing me the red wine resveratrol pills on the market, telling me they don't work. I was puzzled. Found out that really what was happening is it all works in a wine bottle because the wine bottle has a cork. And it keeps the wine from spoiling because otherwise if there's air in there it would turn to vinegar. And I realized the research grade resveratrol works in the laboratory just perfectly because it's kept in a frozen state in a little vial, no air or light gets to it. So we made a resveratrol pill. I rolled up my sleeves, got involved in inventing something that I never thought. It was kind of like getting your necktie caught in the wringer in the washing machine. It just drugged me in. And, of course, we went to Capsugel, a division of Pfizer drug, and made the world's first red wine pill sealed in an airtight capsule made under nitrogen, no oxygen, kept from light in an opaque pill. And, of course, now the world's first preserved red wine pill is available. It's called Longevinex. I am financially involved in it.
All right. Well, now, of course, they did try that at Harvard, didn't they, and found out that it did actually tend to...
It is biologically active. It actually works better than any pill they've tried there. And, of course, we can't say that this brand of pill cures cancer or anything. There have been no human studies on it. We can only say it has great promise, but we can say the ingredients, resveratrol, if it's preserved right, and virtually this pill will eliminate the need for blood pressure pills and diabetic pills and cholesterol pills and even antibiotics. And we have to look back at the people that have lived 110, 115, 120 years. Most of these people were red wine drinkers. They weren't exercising. They weren't eating great diets. They weren't even taking vitamin pills. They were just on red wine. And this is how powerful this can be. Oldest woman and the oldest man to have lived on the planet, both red wine drinkers. So we know that there's a powerful molecule in here. They're just reporting on it now and telling us how and why it works. But with all of that said, we just need to learn that humanity needs to get information around this medical system that we now have, the public health authorities misleading us on so many things, and the news media. Now the Columbia Review of Journalism tells us that the news media is so locked into advertising dollars from the drug companies, they won't report these things that will hurt the drug industry. In fact, there's so many people in the news media that are buying stocks and drug companies a week before some big headline hits that they have an inside tip on, that they don't want to give up this source of income. So this is what's occurring. The public are just pawns in the whole thing. They don't even get to make a decision on their own. Your doctor makes the decisions.
I think it's really very interesting that there's been a number of investigations there at the National Institute of Health, because many of the scientists there who are supposedly there to protect our health are also getting stipends from the drug companies or rewards from the drug companies or bonuses from the drug companies. People at the FDA, certainly, many of these people work for the FDA who will clear these drugs and then they will go to work for the drug companies afterwards at a fantastic salary. We do not have people in government who are looking after our health, unfortunately. When you a nation turns its back on morality and turns its back on God, and really the goal is greed and getting more material things, why should you be concerned whether the drug is good or bad? How can we benefit from it? And that's really the tragedy of what's going on today. And it's becoming increasingly obvious we cannot depend on the Federal Drug Administration, we cannot depend upon the NIH, and we certainly can't depend upon the CDC to look after our health. We're going to have to learn what needs to be done on our own. Now, one of the studies, Bill, I believe it was an Italian study, and it pointed out that resveratrol was sort of like a master molecule. And the genes are basically all molecules on our strands of DNA, and this molecule will actually turn certain of the genes on to produce and turn other genes off not to produce. Would you like to just deal with that subject? I think that's
well, Dr. John Pizzuto calls it a tsunami of turning genes on and off, all the light switches turned off favorably. All the things that cause things to grow in later life. Now, you don't want to take resveratrol when you're young and you're growing, but later on in life, we don't viruses and bacteria, tumor cells, we don't have anything growing like that. It shuts the gene switch off for all of these, and it turns on repair genes that repairs DNA. In fact, one of the things that resveratrol does is it causes, there's bundles of DNA in your body called chromatin. Just think of a chromatin as a little bundle, and it curls up or tightens up as you give and take resveratrol, and that keeps it from being exposed so that it won't be damaged, so all your DNA is protected. And at the same time, it's not expressing or making proteins so that it's not like tumor cells and viruses aren't replicating. And so this is wonderful. All you need to do is have a little resveratrol in your body every day. This Longevinex pill that got developed is equivalent to about 15 glasses of red wine, but there's no alcohol or calories or preservatives. And of course, this is kind of what mankind needs. The molecule resveratrol is so very simple, unpatentable. And, of course, this is frustrating to drug companies because they'd like to rearrange it and patent it, but they haven't been able to get around this yet. And, of course, if the dietary supplement companies are making wild claims about their pills and not preserving it like they do in the research-grade resveratrol. Now, in one of the recent studies, they were doing this study, and they actually noticed that the resveratrol was losing its potency in the lab test because it was exposed to light in the air and they had to use fresh stock. That's what we're talking about. It has to be preserved in a special airtight pill for you to get the benefits. The pill's called Longevinex.
All right, we're going to have to just take a quick break here, and we'll be back in just a moment or two to wrap up this evening's program here at Radio Liberty. Our guest, Bill Sardi. And Bill Sardi, what is your website? Could you put the website out?
I'd certainly love to. It's knowledgeofhealth.com, knowledge of health.
We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we've got a three-minute interlude here before we wrap up the program. This is really one of the most exciting things that come along for a long time, and apparently scientists in many of the major universities and drug companies are really trying to figure out how they can modify this molecule so they can patent it, aren't they, Bill?
Well, absolutely. Of course, you can't patent nature. If public can catch hold of this, if they can get wind of this and get that in their hand, the problem with so many people, they want to go ask their doctor. They're so confused. They find other products that are, they don't know whether we're leveling with them when we tell them these reports and stories. So it gets so confusing, so many pieces of information to gather. But once the public gathers a hold of this and gets wind, and understand all we need is just vitamin C, to make cab drivers out of most cardiologists and oncologists. So just simple things that you feel safe in taking would make a dramatic difference in your health. If you want to dramatically reduce the risk of dying, not just disease, but improving your survival for every disease, then you're talking about vitamin C. They're at the top of the list, fish oil, and then this wonderful molecule, resveratrol, now becoming available. We're just learning more about it.
Well, I think it's really fascinating. These things are readily available. They're in nature. And, you know, the trouble is that rather than give us something like that, why they want us to buy these expensive medications, so many of the medications, for instance, you take the statin drugs, they don't tell you that it lowers your CQ10 or CoQ10, which, of course, weakens the heart. And so then you've either got to take the CoQ10 or you're going to have all sorts of problems. And with so many of the medications we take, you've got to take something to counter the effect of the medication. Whereas nature has all sorts of wonderful remedies out there, and we hope, of course, to educate our listeners as to what those are and what they can take that is not a proprietary medication, and yet will deal with many of the problems they face.
Well, certainly, I think the public is just, if they're on medications now, and so many people are on 6 or 7 medications, it's going to be so hard for them to slowly begin to try some of these natural remedies and replace some of the drugs. But every one of the drugs is fraught with problems. Every one of them depletes necessary nutrient from the body. There's no way you can get well. And I can't tell you how many of your listeners have called me up and said, you know, I was on 5 or 6 medicines. I'm on none now, and they feel better. They're taking dietary supplements with a little bit of coaching, and, of course, feeling better than they ever had in their life. And this is the kind of problem we get into, as I was explaining earlier. A breast cancer patient's going to be put on tamoxifen to block the estrogen and then an antidepressant because of that drug.
Well, that's off right there as we go back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Bill is simply saying that you put a woman on tamoxifen, it begins to block her estrogen, and then she gets depressed, and you have to put her on an antidepressant, and then you've got medicine after medicine after medicine to counteract the effect of the medicine you're taking. Well, Bill, we're just about out of time. Would you like to tell our listeners your website where they could get more information, perhaps get your telephone number out, where they learn how to reach you?
Well, of course, it's knowledgeofhealth.com is the website. Free information there about everything from acne to autism to blood pressure. And, of course, all of that information without commercial influence. If you want to learn about Longevinex, the red wine pill, longevinex.com, longevinex.com, or 866-405-4000.
Give that one number one more time.
866-405-4000. That's a toll-free number for the red wine pill. And, of course, we're try to be available through the website for questions, answers that you may have about health, all free of charge. Please get a hold of me on the Internet. It's a wonderful way to communicate.
And certainly you'll get a great deal of information from Bill's website. Go there, get the information, learn about the alternative methods of keeping yourself healthy. Bill Sardi, thank you so very much for being with us this evening. It's been a real pleasure.
Thank you, Dr. Stan.
Good night and God bless. All right, fine. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and let me just simply point out that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we really are dependent on those of you in the listening audience to help us. Bill Sardi is one of our supporters, and we enjoy having him with us. He has a great deal of information to offer, but if you'd like to know more about my ministry, you can go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Or if you'd like to get a free copy of our newsletter, I would suggest you get the June newsletter. It's called The Occult Hierarchy, Part 1. And it is the story of who really rules the world. And those of you who are coming from a Christian perspective will realize that we are involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, and cultural battlefield. But there really are people out there who rule the world, who are under the influence of what they call the ancients of wisdom or the masters of wisdom. And the spiritual hierarchy, or as they call it, the occult hierarchy, that is their term, not mine. If you would like to know, verify what I'm saying, you go up on the Internet, type in Google, type in the occult hierarchy. And it will take you to websites where the people tell you about the occult hierarchy, which they follow. They will tell you about the plan, and when they refer to the plan, it's always with a capital P. And, of course, the plan is to create a new world order and a new world religion. Well, if you'd like to get a free copy of our October newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We'd be glad to send you a free copy of our newsletter. Please go to our website. You can listen to our radio programs there on the internet. 5 hours a day. Of course, you won't get much of anything accomplished. 3 hours directly soon, 4 hours a day, directly at our site, the live programs. You can access the archive programs and listen to those as well. And we encourage you to pull down our newsletters, which are there on our website, and the Occult Hierarchy Part 1, the Occult Hierarchy Part 2, my treatise on the what's happening financially, my treatise on a genetically modified food, on the creation of new diseases, on population control, on the true nature of the spiritual battle in which we're involved. They're all up there at, on my website at radioliberty.com, www.radioliberty.com. And then we ask you, of course, to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and for our ministers. But lastly, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection. And of course, you want more information on health matters. We carry all sorts of material that will help you better to understand exactly what is going on and what you need to do to begin to protect your health because for the difficult times that lie ahead. So at this point, let me just ask you to pray for America, pray for revival, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But please hold your calls unless we ask for them, because right now we have with us on the line Johanna Michelson, who back in 1983 published a book entitled The Beautiful Side of Evil. And some years later, she wrote another book called As Lambs to the Slaughter. Now, for those of you who don't know Johanna, she was one of the people who, back in at that time, the early 1980s, was beginning to talk about the other dimension. For those of you who do not know, I've been studying what's going on in the world for, well over 43 years. But I will have to admit that it was I've been studying what was going on for at least 20 years or more. And I knew all about all sorts of secret societies and secret organizations, and I understood the power that these people had working through our great tax-exempt foundations and working in both political parties and their control of the media and the close relationship between the leaders of this country and the leaders of the world communist movement. In fact, if you ever wanted today why we're doing everything we can to build up the economy of communist China, you shouldn't be surprised. In a similar manner, we built up the economy of the communists in Russia over a period of almost 70 years. And we built up the economy of Adolf Hitler in preparation for the Second World War, just as we're building up the economy of communist China for the coming war with the Sino-Soviet bloc. But even more challenging was the fact that you can have all this knowledge, but none of it makes sense. Why would these things be happening? And then in the early 1980s, I read a book. It was entitled The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, and it really went into the background of this other dimension that's out there. And there are people who tap into the dimension, a spiritual dimension. And then, of course, we came across Johanna's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Basically, reading this back about 1983, Johanna was a medium. She had actually inherited these powers, and it is a power, or perhaps it's a curse. And she, for many years, was the disciple. She was the right-hand individual to a psychic healer in Mexico. And we have a number of interviews with her that go into the background of that. But this evening, we're going to be talking about what's happening to the church in America today, because she has tremendous insight into what's unfolding. And you must understand that if you read 2 Thessalonians 2, you find out that they talk there about that before the man of sin comes, there's going to be a great falling away of the church, almost like a great apostasy. And this is told in several places in the scriptures. Are we seeing a great apostasy today? We're told there's a great revival taking place, but are we really seeing a great revival? Johanna Michelson, thank you so very much for being with us.
It's a pleasure to be with you again, Dr. Stent.
Why don't you pick up the story, and I'm going to be quiet now.
Well, you know, Dr. Stent, you were speaking about the deception and the deceptive nature of occultism. Certainly, I experienced that firsthand, seeing an aspect of the occult that seemed beautiful, that seemed helpful, that seemed even of God, because after all, I was seeing children receive the power of speech, children who've been born dumb, people with inoperable brain tumors healed, people with cancers of the lungs, with that removed, in fact, lung transplants taking place, all through the power of the spirit, who, using a rusty hunting knife and a pair of scissors through an old woman, would perform literal physical operations.
Hold that thought right there. All right, Johanna, why don't you go right ahead?
And the point there, Dr. Stan, is that there's an aspect of occultism that seems so positive and so beautiful. And as you pointed out, in fact, my Bible was opened to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when you quoted it. We are, I believe, in the end times, being set up to receive and welcome the one whom the Bible calls the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who's going to come displaying himself as being God and showing all kinds of demonic power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false. And we're seeing that on an unprecedented scale today, Dr. Stan, not only in the world out there, where we see statistics now where Andrew Greeley, even back in 1987, was coming up and saying, hey, mysticism has gone mainstream. Most Americans have experienced ESP or had contact with the dead. In fact, nearly half of American adults, 42%, believed even back then they'd been in contact with someone who died, usually a dead spouse or sibling. A higher percentage of Americans report having psychic experiences, such as ESP. Two-thirds of all adults, two-thirds, Dr. Stan, 67% reporting having experienced ESP. 1973 said it was 58%, where you've got 23% back then who believed in reincarnation. And in case you're not too impressed with that statistic, keep in mind, that's one out of four in this country, where you've got 8 million people who believe they've been kidnapped by ETs and taken out into the out stratosphere there in
alien abductions.
Alien abductions. 2 million Americans who feel they've had out-of-body trips. Teenagers now, more of them believing in angels and occultism and witchcraft. In fact, witchcraft is the fastest growing religion on an awful lot of high school campuses. And now with Harry Potter, you've got the fastest selling book, 7 million copies sold in the first day. It's unheard of. It's unprecedented. And parents, Christians, who in the first 4 or 5 volumes were issuing great protests to the libraries and the schools and the teachers who were using and are using that within the school classrooms as reading exercises, no longer are upset about it. Oh, well, Harry Potter, what's the problem? And we're seeing the same total acceptance and lack of discernment within the church, Dr. Stan, where now you...
Well, hold that thought. You're going to have to bring other stations right back on. We'll be here right now. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Johanna Michelson, and she is simply talking about what she witnesses going on in the world today as we see increasing numbers of people turning to mysticism, being fascinated with this new program on NBC called The Medium, and the new movie picture that's out, Bewitched, in the Harry Potter series. And whereas initially some Christian parents were concerned about Harry Potter, now, why, of course, they more or less take it in stride. After all, everybody's reading it. We have all the movies. There can't really be anything wrong with this. It's even being used as standard reading within schools across America. And yet, it is introducing our children to witchcraft. And as Johanna says, the fastest growing religion in America today is not the Muslim faith. And it certainly isn't Christianity. It's witchcraft. Pick up that story, please.
And the thing is, Dr. Stan, if we didn't have a Bible, the inerrant, God-breathed Word of the living God, to tell us about these things, most of us would think, so what? People are being helped. After all, you've got the National Pastors Convention of 2004 in San Diego, where Rick Warren was the featured speaker, starting with contemplative morning prayer exercises, which are straight out of the occult tradition, stretching and yoga, labyrinth exercises coming also straight out of occult and Wiccan and neo-pagan and shamanistic traditions, late night. So you've got all of these things coming to the church, and we could talk about this for hours, Dr. Stan. And the thing is, for those of us who take the Bible seriously, it is of profound concern.
And of course, the thing that really bothers me so much is the music. One of the things, of course, it's what's happening in the church as well. As we get away from the traditional scriptures and we go into things like the scripture called The Message, which is not the Word of God at all, and yet is being put forward as the Word of God, and yet it is filled with New Age and occult phrases, which most Christians are not discerning enough to recognize. But even more than that is the influence of the loud music, the rock music that's been brought into the church. And if you know anything about the rhythm of that, and we've done a number of interviews with Dr. Jack Wheaton on that, he points out that this is how in the African and Asian tribal areas, this is how they summon up the demons. And that is what they use in our churches today before we have then the sermon with the Word of God. And somebody is deceiving our ministers into bringing what I believe is truly satanic music, loud, repetitive music, with many times so loud you can't even hear the words, or repetitive words being used over and over again, in the same way that you would put somebody into a hypnotic or yoga, a type of meditation, certainly a condition. So these things are in our churches today. And many of our ministers don't recognize what's happening. Certainly, most of our practitioners don't recognize it, do they, Johanna?
No, they really don't, Dr. Stan. And the thing is, there is no reason for us to be ignorant about these things. When you look at occultism, the Bible has given us clear indication of what God has to say about these activities. We've spoken about it before, Dr. Stan.
Will you go ahead and speak again, though? This is a new audience.
Where, you know, to summarize, and we could go through virtually every book in the Bible from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, where God gives us his perspective on these occult practices, and he tells us the following in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominable things of those nations. Now, when God says something is abominable, it usually, in the days of the theocracy, when God was head of state, if you will, carried the penalty of death because it was viewed as high treasoning. Look what God called abominable. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which was an abysmal, depressing, and abominable indeed form of human sacrifice, where the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the people of the land would take their infants from newborn to 4 or 5 years old and sacrifice them on the burning arms of Moloch and Chemosh and the goddess Tanit. Today I suggest to you abortion is in that category. The God self is now king in this modern age, and we wipe out these little ones and don't even call them children. But right in there with that, Dr. Stanton, we could speak about that tragic situation for hours. But right in there with child sacrifice, Dr. Stan, the Lord condemns the practice of divination, which includes the I Ching that Carl Jung was so fond of and wrote the foreword for, which includes the Ouija board, which is used not only in many school systems, you'd be surprised. I've battled some of them right here in California, but also in some youth groups, sold right next to Monopoly by Parker Brothers. It has never been a game. It's been one of the most dangerous ancient forms of divination and contacting demons that has ever been invented. Astrology is a form of divination. There's thousands of different kinds. God says it's an abomination right up in there with child sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft. Followers of Harry Potter and the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry need to sit up and listen here, because God isn't identifying or differentiating between the good ones, the bad ones, the black ones, the white ones, the yellow polka-dotted ones, or the cute little ones at Hogwarts. He calls it all abomination, or one who interprets omens. Superstitious people are engaging, whether they realize it or not, in the most basic and primitive form of magic, seeking to control the outcome of their future through the interpretation of omens. The black cat crosses your path. You break a mirror, 7 years of bad luck. You step on a crack, you break your mother's back. How many of us stomped on cracks when we were kids? And he includes also not only superstitions, but sorcery. Harry Potter is a sorcerer, a wizard. Those who use pharmakia, it also includes the use of hallucinogenic drugs to put you in an altered state through which you contact spirit beings. Or one who casts a spell, or a medium, that one made me sit up and notice, and those of you who are fans of the TV program Medium, or the 4400, or any of a dozen programs that are coming out now, there's one that's coming out in the fall, Dr. Stan, called The Ghost Whisperer, where they're helping the spirits go into the light, the psychic detective shows, the dead zone. There are dozens of them out there. I was a medium, and I worked with a medium. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for whoever practices these things is abominable to the Lord your God. And because of these abominable things, the Lord your God will drive them out of the land. You are not allowed to do so, children of God, who take the Bible seriously. Now, Dr. Stan, what's the problem with these things? The thing is that so many people in society today view these things as just a fad, as a psychic aberration, as, well, you know, what's the big deal? It'll pass. In fact, my husband and I once spoke to the pastor of a young woman, teenager, who was a friend of some people we knew who were worship leaders. Their daughter attended this church we're familiar with. She was a Satanist. She was leading the youth group into Satanism, setting up their own witchcraft altars in the back closet so grandma wouldn't see them, taking expeditions out to the cemetery so they could lie on the graves, playing Marilyn Manson's music. The man was a Satanist. He wrote the foreword to the last book of Anton Zandro LaVey, and saying, what's your problem, Pastor Michelson and Johanna? What's your problem? I've known she's into Satanism. She's been into it a couple of years. It's just a fad. It'll go away. Now, the problem is this. God has said that those who practice abomination, such as every form of occultism has been labeled, are worthy of death. And when you bring in these activities, however innocently, playing around with a Ouija board, having your palm read at the church picnic, checking your astrology chart to see if they should be listening to your show, Dr. Stan, on any given evening, it covers the gamut. I've talked to pastors' wives who've been doing things like that for years. What you're doing is you're opening a spiritual door to a reality that the Bible has always acknowledged. You know, Satan is viewed by a lot of people, as you know, Dr. Stan, as a figment of overwrought imaginations. Oh, my. do you believe in Satan? And they say it with a tone of voice that implies that they're looking around for the nearest shrink to send you to, who will hopefully give you a good dose of Wellbutrin or something along that line.
Maybe a little Prozac.
There you go, to help you out of your delusion. But the fact is that Satan is recognized as a very real being in Scripture, not on an equal par with God, not someone we need as Bible-believing believers to be terrified of, but one whom even the Lord took very seriously. In fact, Jesus is recorded as having had a face-to-face encounter with Satan, and I don't think Jesus was hallucinating because of his 40-day fast. He wasn't making it up. He wasn't just a simple, naive child of his times who was anthropomorphizing evil and decided to label it Satan. Satan is recognized as a fallen angel who is standing in opposition to the living God, and misery loves company. He took with him at least a third of the angelic host from the hints the Bible gives us in Exodus 28 and in Isaiah 14. We don't have time to go into it tonight. But the fact is that when you engage in all of these forms of occultism, however innocently, whether you're deliberately worshiping Satan and sacrificing infants, and don't think that doesn't happen today, or whether you're just engaged in superstitions and playing around with your Ouija board, you are trespassing into Satan's territory. Now, on what basis do I say that? Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, some to the contrary, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments, and even Christians today need to pay attention to them. The Lord God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now listen to this, Dr. Stan, because it's a point of great contention in the church today. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, when you practice occultism, children of God, when you become involved with superstition, with witchcraft, with Harry Potter, with the I Ching, with Edgar Cayce, with the psychic healers, with the mediums, when you become involved in this, you are opening up a door. You are in direct violation of the first...
Hold that thought right there. Well, Jahan is saying that when you actually begin to delve into these supernatural things, whether it be the Ouija board or mediums or divination, you are opening up a door. You are opening up a door to the other dimension. And, of course, the forces, the spirits that can come out of there can affect not only you, but your children and future generations. Johanna herself apparently had inherited her curse or gift, call it what you will, from a great act. What?
It's definitely a curse. There's no gift about it.
Well, of course, and I agree with you totally. And the thing is that people have no idea that these things are not imaginary. They are real. In fact, the motion picture that you will, the serial that you will see that on NBC of the medium is a story based upon the true story of a medium who actually worked with the district attorney who felt that all she did was good things, helped the law enforcement to catch the bad guys. But she was using the dark side and opening herself to these truly demonic spirits, and that would not involve not only her, but generations yet unborn.
So what's interesting there, Dr. Stan, is that her children, indeed, if you've been following the program, are all of a sudden now having the same kind of abilities that she has.
Right.
It is a well-known, extensively documented fact among the families of those who are into witchcraft and spiritism and other forms of mediumistic ability, that heredity is the chief form of acquiring these powers. I cannot tell you, we could go in for hours talking about the top witches, Satanists, mediums, who have been involved from the very time they were teeny little kids. It suddenly shows up on their doorstep. They're suddenly finding themselves with these abilities, and heredity is one of the chief means that these abilities, these occult powers, are passed down. And I think that's because it ties directly to what the Lord says. Now, each individual is responsible. This is not saying the devil made me do it. I can't help my occult involvement because, after all, I inherited it from my great-great-aunt. We each must take personal responsibility. But the fact is that occultism, idol worship, following other gods is the one sin that is mentioned specifically in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, as being singled out by God because you are directly trafficking with demons. Occult transference, laying on of hands, is the second way you can gain these occult powers. Occult experimentation. Well, I just want to try what the medium is doing on the TV. Let me figure out if I can have these dreams. Let me go to the yoga class. Let me go to the meditation class. Let me go see if I can learn how to do these things. And experimentation is also one of the key ways you wind up with these abilities. Now, there are tremendous effects in the lives of people who are practicing these things, Dr. Stan. You know, people like Dr. Kurt Koch, who has since gone to be with the Lord, one of the key documenters and ministers in the area of occultism and one of the top experts in this area, ministered for 45 years to countless thousands, not hundreds, thousands of individuals who had been involved in occultism on one level or another. And in his books, Between Christ and Satan, Occult Bondage and Deliverance, Occult ABC books, by the way, which for the most part I highly recommend. You may hear me mention some books tonight, and let me say in parentheses here, I don't agree 100% with anything anybody says, including me, in retrospect. There's some things as I read through my books.
Hold that thought right there. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and of course, Johanna was talking about, how easy it is to get drawn into this whole occult experience, and it really can be quite fascinating, but of course, you do so at the risk of your eternal soul. And then she was simply talking about how, mentioning a few books that she thought were very good, written by a minister who'd dealt with literally thousands of people who had been delving into the spirit realm. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, there are people out there. I have an email I got from a witch who was very incensed by a nationwide television program I'd done, and she wrote to me just saying how terrible you are to say anything bad about witchcraft. I happen to be a white witch, she said. Mm-hmm. And basically all we do is we do good things, and we're not black witches or dark witches, and all we do is try to mix up our potions so that we can contact the beings from another dimension, was what she said.
Well, yeah, and Dr. Stan, if the Bible did not have so much to say about this, and which, by the way, now you know why there is such a concerted effort to discredit the Bible. People like the Jesus Seminar, these Gnostic, quote, scholars, there's the magic word, gathering together and casting their little black beads or pink beads on what they think Jesus did or didn't say based on what makes sense to them. If we did not have a source of absolute truth against which to test our experiences, Dr. Stan, they would be as right as anybody else. On what basis do we dare stand up and say the unpleasant, politically incorrect, impolite statements that we're making now? That these things, however beautiful, however sincere, however genuine you may be, are in direct violation to the Ten Commandments and the Word of God, that we're trafficking with demons, even though we may think we're dealing with benevolent spirits. And invariably, people who are involved in occultism, Dr. Stan, show certain effects. Dr. Kurt Koch wrote about it extensively. One of them is a mediumistic affinity. You find that if you've been involved in going to the mediums or the healers or the charmers, etc., practicing yoga, which I don't care what the pastors know. I've got a stack of articles right here from Christianity Today and other places say yes to yoga. If I get the energy, I'm going to write these people a letter because they're saying yes to demon beings and they don't realize it.
And in fact, yoga is simply opening the door to these demonic beings.
All kinds of doors. But mediumistic affinity is one of the effects of occult activity. You wind up suddenly developing those abilities to be a go-between yourself and this spirit realm. Resistance to the things of God. People can be very spiritual, very religious, but when you start talking about the things we're talking about, I guarantee you There are people pounding their tables in rage right now and saying, this woman is out of her mind. Hey, I'm a spiritual, religious person. How dare she say this? But when you start presenting the truth of the Word of God, there's a tremendous resistance to it. Distortion of character. You'll sometimes see, as part of the effect of people who have been involved in this, a compulsiveness to lying or anger or arson sometimes is an effect of occult healing. Emotional disorders. And by the way, let me say, P.S. here, there are about 20 different causes of depression. Oh, Dr. Stan, one of the things that breaks my heart, and especially one of the things we need to be careful of as we talk about these things and we talk about the effects of occult activity, is look, there are several major extremes in the church when you discuss these things. One is to say it has no effect at all. When you become a believer, all these negative effects, all the possible demonization, all the attention of the spirits, all the occult abilities fall away automatically. There is no sins of the parents, no iniquity of the fathers visited on the children because of inheritance. It all falls away when you become a believer. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to say, oh yes, the devil's real, the demons are real, and by the way, you have one and I have one, and every time you look at a piece of chocolate cake, you have to cast out the demon of chocolate cake, and the demon of hangnails, and the demon of peanut butter, and the demon of lust, and the demon of this, and the demon of that. And what you've fallen into there is basic ancient Arabic superstition, and that is another extreme. Not everybody has pigs in their parlor, figuratively speaking. There is a balance in Scripture, and that's what we're seeking to find here, Dr. Stan. What is it that the Bible has to say about this? Because as C.S. Lewis said, there are two opposite but equal errors into which people can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and take an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So, as we're discussing the effects of occultism, of opening up these doors, bear in mind that when we talk about occultism being a bed chamber, if you will, a breeding ground for emotional disorders, it's a breeding ground for mental illness, it is not the only one. There are about 20 different causes of depression. Only one is occultic character, but it is a factor.
All right, you're going to have to hold that thought, Johanna, as we're going to have to go to a quick break here. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, Johanna Michelson, and if you haven't read her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, or Like Lambs to the Slaughter, let me suggest that they're excellent sources of information to understand what we're talking about. But the recurrent theme of Radio Liberty is that there really is an organized conspiracy against God. It's described many places in the Bible, and there are organized groups and people and organizations right here in the United States that would take God out of our schools and prayer out of our schools and the Ten Commandments out of our schools because they don't want our children to know about God's law or to be subservient to God. They want the children to make their own decision, or as Aleister Crowley, who is a Satanist, said, do what thou wilt, for that is the whole of the law. But of course, if you understand the Bible, that is the path to eternal damnation. So with that as the background, please pick up the story there, Johanna.
Well, we were talking about the effects of occult activity, Dr. Stan, and how becoming involved in what God has called abomination, as he has clearly labeled every form of occultism, from child sacrifice to checking out your astrology chart and divination, to superstitions, to mediumship, to wizardry, to spiritism, to sorcery, every form of occultism has been labeled abomination, because you are opening the door to demonic spiritual beings who are recognized as very real in Scripture. And we were talking about some of the effects of getting involved in this, from mediumistic affinity to resistance of the things of God, distortion of character in some cases, uncontrolled and compulsive swearing, emotional disorders. It's a breeding ground for mental illness. We were specifying that not every form of mental illness, obviously, not every depression is tied to occultism, but it is certainly a component for many who have been involved in this. oppression of descendants. It comes down in the family line. Frequent suicides, you often see that. Unexplained accidents and tremendous problems within families. Ghosts and poltergeists, you will frequently find the presence of demonic spirit activity in the homes of people who've been involved in this. Frequent diseases, especially skin diseases, and Dr. Koch and others have extensively documented this. And what we want to talk about, I think, in the last few minutes that we have, Dr. Stan, is what on earth is it that you do? Because if you suddenly find yourself, even as a believer, saying, look, I've become a believer, and all hell broke loose. I cannot read my Bible. I'm continually depressed. I'm anxious. I'm having an impossible time worshiping God.
Hold that stuff right there, Johanna. We're going to have to just bring our stations right back on here. Well, Dr. Stan, our guest is Johanna Michelson, and Johanna was saying that if you are become a Christian and you suddenly find you can't read your Bible, you're having trouble concentrating, you're having trouble thinking really and meditating upon God and praying, and pick up the story there, Johanna.
What is it that you do? How do you break occult bondage? And I've got to tell you, Dr. Stan, you know, we've had people, my husband and I, who have been ministering now for... well, since 1980, thereabouts, we've had people come from some of the main denominations saying, hey, my pastor doesn't believe in any of these effects. They tell me that it all falls away. What is it that I do? Let me speak clearly here. There's some simple principles from the Word of God that you need to know, clearly stated in Scripture. This isn't a mystery. This isn't Johanna Michelson making this stuff up because I'm bored and don't have anything else to do. These are principles in the Word of God clearly set up. And first of all, let me speak to the unbeliever. Some of you want freedom, but you don't want to be bothered with this Jesus fit, this narrow-minded, patriarchal, Bible-thumping God who is spoken of in the Bible, which may or may not be true and which may or may not be effective or relevant to your life. Let me tell you that that is not the case. God is not what he has presented to be by the demons or the spiritists or the shamans. And I will tell you clearly that there is no freedom for you apart from Jesus Christ. There is no freedom in yoga or meditation or the psychics or the psychiatrists or biofeedback. As a friend of mine in a little song ditty that he wrote back years ago when I was in seminary said, yogurt ain't got no saving power and kumquats won't set your soul free. So why be healthy but blind as can be? You know, it's kind of like a little bit what Neil Simon, you remember that play, Dr. Stan, Chapter 2, the wonderful, well, not so wonderful, but kind of funny play by Neil Simon? And Faye, in a conversation with Leo here, she's contemplating this affair. And mind you, I'm not advocating that, but this line struck me because she said, I feel so empty. I've tried TM and meditation and health foods, and I'm now tranquilly, serenely, and robustly unhappier than I have ever been. And oh, I wanted to take hold of Neil Simon and the character in this play and say, come to Jesus, there is no freedom apart from Jesus. Jesus is the one who says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The bad news, Dr. Stan, is Satan is a very real being, and he's not the weirdo in the red union suit, spandex, with the cloven hooves and the little pointy ear horns and the pitchfork and the forked tail. That's a caricature. He comes masquerading as an angel of light, bringing great deception, which is the characterizing sign of the end of the age, if Jesus is to be believed. I personally tend to think he is. In Matthew 24, verse 4, verse 11, verse 24 and 25, where we're told spiritual deception, false Christ, false prophets, will be the characterizing sign of the end of the age. But anyone unwilling to come to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate in human flesh, who lived the perfect, sinless life in the power of the Holy Spirit, who died physically on a cross, he didn't swoon, who was buried, who arose gloriously on the third day and arose and today sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us, who will be coming back again in power to judge the living and the dead. If you're not following that Jesus, people, you've got the wrong one. Anyone unwilling to come to God on his terms will never find peace or freedom. He's the only one who won the victory. There is salvation and no one else. So, number one is, come to Jesus, and you better know which one you're coming to, because 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 5, warns us. You see, what I tend to call, Dr. Stan, the Apostle Paul's great negative confession. If these faith people, teachers are right, and you speak negative words, and that's what's coming upon you, then I guess the mess the church is in is the Apostle Paul's fault. Because he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 5, but I'm afraid for you, little children, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or a different gospel, which you have not received, or a different spirit, which you have not received, he said, you nincompoops, bear it beautifully. Wake up, church, be alert. There is another Jesus, and he's being preached by people whom the Lord Jesus calls wolves in sheep's clothing, who come sounding like the real thing. Learn to test the spirit. But, all right, point number one, to break a bondage is you better come to Jesus and come to the right one. Number
but I think
two.
Today we see a movement sweeping the church across America. And, of course, it's really more of a management technique, and it really is not really preaching the gospel as such, although they may certainly use the word of God somewhat. But, of course, what they're really trying to do is change our attitude towards society, change our attitude towards the church, get us involved in all sorts of church work, bonding with the other people in the church, so that even if we dislike some of the things that are going on there, we're going to be afraid, number one, to leave the church because we'd be leaving all of our friends, two, to speak out because we know we'd be forced to leave the church. And when you begin to see the church being used as a management technique rather than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know we're in real trouble. You know that the churches all across America have changed the message and the music. And we really, I believe, seeing a great apostasy sweeping across America in the name of the new religion that is going to change society. Well, it's going to change society, but I don't think for the better.
No, it isn't, Dr. Stan. And the thing is, we shouldn't be taken aback or surprised. After all, we've been warned. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's what we're seeing. You know, where Paul told the people, you know, in Acts 20, he said, from among your own selves, remember that for 3 years I warned you with tears that men would arise from among your own selves preaching another gospel and leading the disciples away from themselves, to themselves, rather than to Christ. But, you know, the thing is, as we pay attention to the command of Scripture to test the spirits, Dr. Stan, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of demons, and we shouldn't be afraid of what is happening in the sense that God is sovereign, and none of this catches him off guard. Where we should start being very afraid is when we see a total disregard for the command in Scripture to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, and we buy in to whatever some big evangelist or teacher or author who is selling millions of books and giving us all a purpose to drive us, and we assume that because these people are such big people, or they're preaching in transparent cathedrals in Southern California, or they fly their Lear jets and have mega billion bucks in their bank accounts, that whatever comes out of their mouth must be from God.
Well, especially when they've been picked by Time Magazine as the religious leaders for America. And we know that Time Magazine is, well, I'm not sure what we know about Time Magazine other than when Time Magazine picks a man as the leader of the Christian church, I think we really need to be very, very concerned whether he's leading us towards Christianity or into a new religion.
Well, no question about that, Dr. Stan. But, you know, the thing is that as individual believers, we need to know how to walk with an undivided heart before the Lord and how to be Bereans. You know, today, the Bereans among us, the Dave Hunts, or the Warren Smiths, or the Deborah Dombrowskis, or the Ray Youngins, or yourself, or I've had a lump or two come in my way, who say to the church, church, wake up. I don't care how big a ministry a man has. If he has a vision from Jesus that says, my dear son, don't be too upset if people accuse you of thinking you're God. They made the same mistake about me. I never said I was God. I only said I knew God and walked with him. I have to tell you, in my mind, this vision that this big-named evangelist, Kenneth Copeland, had in 1987 that he bragged about in his February edition of Believer's Voice and Victory, smacks to me of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. But the problem is that the Bereans now are being rebuked and told, how dare you raise these questions? If Ken Blanchard is endorsing some of the top occult New Age books written today from Jack Canfield, whom I wrote about in my second book, to the Hoffman Process, to What Would Buddha Do at Work, okay, so he's leading seminars called What Would Jesus Do at Work, and, you know, lead like Jesus. How can somebody lead like Jesus if they're endorsing books about what would Buddha do at work? Excuse me. Couldn't you sort of, like, know which Jesus you're following before you're teaching the church how to lead like Jesus? But golly, Rick Warren, who has done all these wonderful things and written these wonderful books, has endorsed him. So, you know, and others as well. So how dare we stand up? But you know what, church? That is our job. When Paul went, he tested his own experience with the disciples and the other apostles to make sure he hadn't misunderstood and hadn't run in vain. When he went to the Bereans, they grilled him like a chicken. They questioned him. They tested his experience. They compared it to the revealed known word of God. And if the two hadn't matched, guess who would have been out in the middle of Damascus Road on his backside wondering what hit him? And I guarantee you it's not the word of God. They'd have dumped him on his backside, Dr. Stan. But today we're saying, oh, well, gee, we can't raise these questions because we don't want to touch God's anointed. And God is saying, for Pete's sake, obey my command. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because today, now, more than ever, you're going to see it. And those who have been involved in deception themselves know how easy it is to be deceived. I'm not blaming these people for being deceived, Dr. Stan. Anybody can be. I was. Many of us were. But when the watchmen on the wall come up and say, excuse me, look, I've had an occult background. I recognize these books. I recognize Hoffman Process. And I recognize the 11th element. And I know what Jack Canfield was writing about, bringing in every form of occultism into the schools under the guise of self-esteem programs. I know what Deepak Chopra is writing about in the 7 Spiritual Laws of Success and Anthony Robbins and What Buddha Would Do at Work. It has nothing to do with the price of Christian potatoes, excuse me. People, church, Rick, please listen to me. This is dangerous. Shouldn't the great leaders of the church be commending those who have the Berean spirit and say, you know what, please, I am so sorry that you misunderstood what I said. Let me clarify. Or, oh my gosh, I really believe this. I was wrong. Let me now confess it. Let me make it clear to the church so that the other followers, the other young believers, don't get taken in. And because I've endorsed Ken Blanchard, and Ken Blanchard has endorsed every occultist and New Ager in the 20th century, just about, since he supposedly became a Christian in 1985 or 6, let me clarify, because we do not want the church to be misled. But Dr. Stan, they're not doing that. They're going along and rebuking and mocking those who stand up, as we're doing today, as Warren Smith and Ray Young and others who have a Berean spirit are doing, and mocking them. But church, you need to know, and to get back what we were talking about, if you've been involved in some of this deception, if you've collected some of these books that Ken Blanchard has endorsed, and you think you're going to learn from what Buddha would do at work, etc., you need to know that you need to come to Christ, you need to confess it, which is a must in occult bondage. You need to, you know, as the Ephesians did, Dr. Stan, when they suddenly were confronted by Paul, who had cast out all these demons, and suddenly they were confronted in Acts 19, the Ephesians, who were, Ephesus was one of the top occultist centers. I mean, it would be a mecca for every New Ager today, a power center they would all flock to. But when the Ephesians saw how Jesus, when invoked by Paul, rebuked this spirit that was possessing this individual and the seven sons of Seed, or these exorcists were trying to cast out, great fear fell upon the city of Ephesus when they saw the power of the living God. And you know what they did? Many of those who believed, many of these occultists who had these little statues of the goddess Diana and all their magic books, many of those who believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I got to tell you, Dr. Stan, if Rick Warren and Ken Blanchard and Brian McLaren and Neil Donald Walsh and Barbara Marks Hubbard and these people who claim to be hearing from God really want to impress me, let them gather their occult books together, let them burn them in the sight of all, and let them make a public confession before the church saying they now recognize that what they were into and what they were leading the young believers into was demonic and apostate.
Well, I think it's important for people to realize that we don't know what's in people's hearts,
but no, we
do know that the church is not influencing and making a better society. Look at America today. Watch television and watch some of the things that are going on and watch some of the movies. And, you know, with 40% of the people in this country professing to be evangelical Christians and 20% professing to be believing Catholics, the people who have certainly believe in the Bible, you know, we are the vast majority in this country, and yet look and see what's happening. Something is seriously wrong in the church today. Of course, we can point to the Catholic Church, and, you know, just recently there's another scandal where, of course, an older priest having an affair with his secretary. And, of course, we know what's happening in the Catholic Church, but there are problems in the Protestant Church as well, because I believe the devil would destroy both great branches of Christendom, and is doing an excellent job of doing that today.
You know, Dr. Stan, he's doing it because of undiscernment and because we have a divided heart. You know, the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, Dr. Stan, the people in the church love God much with their lips but little with their hearts. We have a divided heart. It's what's going to build my congregation, never mind the truth. It's what's going to be seeker-friendly, never mind bringing a conviction of sin and a conviction of the importance of coming to the living Christ, who actually demands something of us, which, by the way, seeing as God is God, one of the perks of personal divinity is he gets to make the laws. He gets to say, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if we continue to do it our own way, if we continue to feel we don't need to be discerning, we don't need to check and see which Christ we're following, we don't need to confess our occult involvement or deception, we don't need to renounce these things, the things that are hidden because of shame, which, by the way, every sin of sorcery represents an unconscious act of Satan.
Hold that thought right now. We're going to have to take a quick break here before we wrap up this evening's program. Here was Johanna Michelson. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and the last 3 minutes with Johanna, we're going to let her just tell you what she feels as she sees what's happening in America today. As America turns against the God of the Bible, as many of our churches begin bringing in a new spirituality, and we see really being played out before us what I believe is described in the Revelation, where they talk about the Church of Laodicea, which is neither hot nor cold. So you got about 2.5 minutes to wrap up the program, Johanna.
Well, what I would say, Dr. Stan, is we can be deceived. Our sincerity of the church does not act as some kind of magical protection against demonic intrusion and deception. Nowhere in the Bible is there a single verse that assures us that our sincerity alone protects us or guarantees us an automatic blanket of immunity from demonic deception, not one. The devil is real, make no mistake about that. but the Son of God appeared for this purpose, 1 John 3:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The church listened to the command of the Lord to test the spirits. We're living in the last times. Even the great among us, the big-selling authors and the big-name evangelists among us are not immune to being deceived by the schemes of the devil. We would know a scheme if it ran us over. But the Lord commands us to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you, believer, you need to know which Jesus you're following. If you've been involved in any form of occultism or it's come down in your family line, you need to confess it. You need to renounce it. You need to clean house and get rid of your demonic paraphernalia. You need to come and do what the early church certainly understood, and pray and say, Almighty God, in the name of your Son Jesus, I renounce the works of the devil. I confess and renounce and repent of all my occult practices and sins as abomination before you. And I commit myself to the living God with a whole heart. Now, Lord, give me a discerning spirit, and then study to show yourself approved. God has given us what we need to know to test the spirits in these last times and to walk with a whole and undivided heart before him. Never mind judging other people. You're right, Dr. Stan. It's not our business to judge them. I am not judging them as I mention them. But the Apostle Paul calls names in Scripture. And because these people are reaching millions with their distorted and twisted perspectives and endorsements, we do not dare sit back and let the believer be deceived.
We don't, and we're out of time. God bless you, Johanna.
Thank you.
Thank you so very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure having Johanna as our guest, and of course her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, and Like Lambs to the Slaughter. That's good night. God bless you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and I hope you enjoyed our evening with Johanna Michelson. I always enjoy Johanna because she knows firsthand about this other dimension, the spiritual dimension that is out there, the supernatural. It's not imaginary. It's really very real. In fact, it is the dominant force in America today. And it is because there are people who wanted to get God out of our schools, and prayer out of our schools, and the Ten Commandments out of our schools, and these people were placed onto the Supreme Court for that specific purposes, and back in between 1941 and 1971. And if you want to get into the background of that, you can read my writings, my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, other material we put out, which will explain to you the true spiritual nature of the battle in which we're engaged. If you go to our website, radioliberty.com, that's radioliberty.com, and you pull down my January 2004 newsletter, where we go into the background of the occult influence here in the United States. Thomas Jefferson, what was he involved in? And Benjamin Franklin, and what were those spiritual forces that were in America back at the time when this country was founded? Well, those of you who have read our writings will realize that there were secret occult societies that came to the United States in 1640 or 1650, and we simply, in my writings, which you'll find at RadioLiberty.com, will give you the references to where you can get the books written by the people on the other side who bragged about how they came to America to change this society and to use the military and financial power of the United States to bring about a new world order and a new world religion. Now, there was also the powerful Christian force. But here, what everybody has missed talking about America is the fact that there were two forces, one Christian and one occult in the United States. And on several occasions, the occult influence simply ran roughshod over the Christian, and this was happening about 1730 until the first great spiritual awakening with John Wesley and the others, of course, Jonathan Edwards, and they brought Christianity back to this country. And out of that, certainly that first great revival came the American Revolution. And then again in 1857, why, there was a second great awakening here in America, and a second great revival, and the people turned back to God. Well, the question is, will there be another great revival in America? Because that's the only thing that's going to save our country. The goal of the leaders of both political parties is a one-world government and a new world religion. Oh, many people pay lip service to Christianity. But you judge a person not by what they say, but by what they do. And so our plea to you is become informed. We hope you'll certainly go to our website at www.radioliberty.com, where you can listen to our programs on the Internet 5 hours a day live, and either directly or by linking to the other networks we're on. You can listen to our archive programs. And please feel free to pull down our newsletters and read those newsletters and copy the newsletters and study the newsletters. And if you want the documentation, of course, we have it. If you'd like a free copy, perhaps, of our January 2004 newsletter, why give us a call. Or if you'd like our June 2005 newsletter, just a couple of months ago, June 2005, it's called The Occult Hierarchy, Part 2. And it will take you into the most incredible story about the spirits and forces at work in America today. And we simply quote not what I say, but what people on the other side have said. And we give you the sources of reference to their writings. And if you want the documentation, we'll be glad to provide it for you. Again, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And we do hope that many of you will decide you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and help us as we reach out across America 5 hours every day. And then we do a weekend program as well. And, of course, bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, the realization that we're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. So please pray for America and pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.